5 years. When my colleague says that, it makes me feel very, very old. So thank you, Brent. But it'll be good to celebrate together what the Lord has done next weekend together. So appreciate being part of this fellowship and being part of this family of God. We're truly privileged to be part of you and to have had all these years together. But I'll leave that speech maybe, I don't know if I'm going to have to give a speech next week, but I'll leave it for then. I'd like to invite us to bow for prayer. Why don't we do that right now? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, yeah, we're so glad this morning for the message of the gospel as expressed in this hymn that we just sang, Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. We want to, Lord, as your children, continuously thank you for your mercy that has found out me, for your seeking and for your saving us the lost, setting us free, not only so that we are free of condemnation, Lord, but also, Lord, we want to thank you for setting us free to follow you, Jesus, today. And this morning, Lord, I pray that you would teach us what it means, what that means to follow Jesus, so that our lives would be fruitful, so that our lives would be rich toward you, so that our lives would truly be abundant. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think we've all been in awkward situations before. We've been in uncomfortable situations, haven't we? Maybe you can relate to the guy on the screen. I think for most of us, we probably don't like being uncomfortable, right? We don't like being uncomfortable. You know, we talked in the office here the other day this week about our upcoming church family camp, which is taking place in 2 weeks. And I noticed, looking at the list, I noticed how many of you signed up for the day-only option, the day-only so that you can go home in the evening and sleep in your own beds. And you know what? I don't fault you for that. You know, if I weren't the pastor who felt obligated to suffer with those who are staying overnight on those thin little mattresses in those bunk beds at camp, I'd be tempted myself to head home at night as well. But for most of us, we don't like to be uncomfortable, right? I sometimes wonder how uncomfortable it is for people to even come here into this building on a Sunday morning. Maybe you're here this morning, you go, this is kind of strange or uncomfortable, out of my routine. But, you know, churches sometimes feel this pressure to make the Sunday morning experience more comfortable. So we do things like we install padded pews so that you're more comfortable. We never did do the backsides. I just noticed that. We just did so we didn't get very far in that. But we try different things, or the churches tried. If we give people room to hide in the way back, we sing songs that have a bit of a beat. We offer lattes in the lobby. We utilize modern technology. We try not to ask people to do anything that's too weird when they come here on a Sunday morning. But you know, as I was thinking about the church and what Jesus would have us be and how Jesus would have us live, I don't know. Jesus had a way of making people feel uncomfortable, did he not? I mean, he seems to me he did that a lot. And I don't know if we're supposed to make people comfortable or uncomfortable some days. In fact, I've heard that it's my job as a pastor to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. To comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. See, that there are some Bible passages that are very uncomfortable. Texts that we are tempted to leave for another time, for another Sunday. Texts that disturb us, that irritate us, that make us feel, that make us squirm in our pews, that make us feel uncomfortable. Today we're going to be looking at one of those texts, one of those passages. Are you excited? Amen. Not because we want to, maybe, but because we need to. Sometimes we need to look at these kinds of texts, and we need to feel uncomfortable. And so let me invite you this morning to turn with me to Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, 25 through 33. We're continuing in our summer sermon series on the parables of Jesus. And here we come to a passage in Luke chapter 14 where Jesus strings together a number of parables, but in this passage here particular, he offers us really two pictures, a couple of small, short parables to underscore a rather uncomfortable invitation to us, an uncomfortable invitation to us as followers. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at that, starting verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. And it says here, "Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned to them and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" You know, I would think that words like this would have raised some eyebrows among the crowds that were following Jesus. You know, some believe that Jesus sometimes said things from time to time for shock value. For shock value. I'm not sure, but, you know, knowing that the great crowds that were following Jesus around weren't really always interested in following Jesus as much as they were wanting to follow another miracle show or another free bread and fish dinner, this reality may have caused Jesus to say some things in such a way to get their attention. Sometimes parents do that to their kids. They say something to get their attention. It comes out kind of radical or harsh. Sometimes God needs to do that to us, I'm afraid. But we also must understand that Jesus is not using the word hate as we would in our contemporary cultural context. You know, the word here doesn't carry the same meaning as, let's say, of animosity or contempt for a person. But rather, it's a strong word to indicate priority or preference in the sense of to love less than. If anyone comes to me and does not love his own father and mother less than. You see, Jesus would never want to contradict the commandment to honor father and mother or for us to love one another. But at the same time, Jesus expects a certain exclusivity in our devotion for him that makes all of our other love relationships pale in comparison. You see, a love for him that is so much greater than a love for one another, that's what he's getting at here. So he uses this stark contrast. So Jesus uses the word hate here, not as a contradiction, but as a contrast between loyalty to God versus loyalty to family. Furthermore, the word hate, meaning to love less, is used elsewhere like that in the Bible. Jacob, I loved; Esau, I hated. We read in Romans 9:13. Really, it's a comparison. I loved less. It's really what we think that can mean. Or Leah was hated or loved less than Rebekah, Genesis 29. Because we should consider the other things that Jesus said along these same lines. And when he writes in Matthew, when he says in Matthew 10:37, which is a parallel passage to the one that we're looking at, he says there, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so that is the spirit with which we need to look at this verse. We need to look at it in this light. We're not to feel some animosity toward our family. That's not what Jesus is saying. We do need to love them, but we need to love God so much more than our family. You with me on that? You're not going to go home and say, Pastor said we need to start hating our family members. Okay, let's read on, 27, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Verse 29, otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then he gives us second parable here, 31. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Verse 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is a great chapter here, Luke 14, because what's happening here is Jesus had just finished telling another parable, a totally different kind of parable, in the preceding verses about the great banquet. You might remember that or are familiar with that parable, where the master sends out his servant to tell the guests, come on in, the banquet is all ready, great banquet has been prepared, all expenses are covered. But what happens here is that the guests don't come. They make excuses. One was busy with his field, another was busy with his oxen, and a third was, he had just been married, so they said, we're not coming. And so the master then sends out the servant again, and he told him to tell them to invite the poor and the crippled, and invite the blind and the lame, and go out to the highways and byways, and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. And this parable here gives the impression that the invitation to God's kingdom is sent out to everyone, to all, which it is. I think we need to see that and believe that. The door is wide open. God's grace is free. We just sang about that. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. Participation in the great banquet of God is not something that we can even hope to earn. It's not something that we deserve. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So come in. Come into the banquet. But immediately following this open invitation, we now hear Jesus saying something sounds kind of different. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate own father and mother, wife, children, brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Does Jesus mean to say that there is a cost involved? What do you think? Is that what Jesus is getting at here? There's a cost involved. It seems there's this radical shift between the story of the banquet and what follows here. It sounds almost like a contradiction, doesn't it? You know, and some have tried to solve this dilemma by saying, Salvation is free, but following Jesus will what? Will cost you everything. Salvation is free, but following Jesus will cost you everything. Upon which many may seem to say, well, in that case, I'll just opt out of the following Jesus part, and I'll just accept the free gift of salvation so that I can go to heaven. I'll pass on that discipleship aspect because that sounds very, very serious and very scary. Upon which the Bible says, not so fast. Once you put your faith in Jesus, you no longer are your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, now go and glorify God with your whole being, with your body. Even if you have to take your body to the stake and burn there. You see, we may be tempted to think that there are basically two classes of Christians. I think we have that temptation. There's over here, there are the real serious types. You know, the ones that follow Jesus, and they do radical kind of things. They do things like they sell all their stuff, and then they go over to Africa, and then they preach the gospel to people. They're kind of the crazy Christians. And then there are this other really big group of Christians over here who attend church on Sundays, and they put some money in the offering basket, and they bring a few canned goods for the food drive on an annual basis, and they read their Bibles at home, and they may even mention Jesus in conversation if that should come up naturally. That's a big group over here. And as long as you belong to this big group over here, you may not get into the inner circle when you get to heaven, but if you keep attending church and you don't do anything too stupid, you'll likely slip through the pearly gates. Because isn't that really what we want at the end of the day? But I don't know if it works that way. I don't know that that's God's plan for us, that it works that way. I don't see a place in the Bible that suggests that you can receive Jesus as Savior, but you don't have to follow Him as Lord. I don't see that. That we can just receive Jesus as our ticket to heaven, as our Savior, but we don't really have to be all that serious about following Him as our Lord, as our Master. We don't get that from Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You see, salvation isn't a decision that you make. Let me be very clear about that. I think sometimes as Baptists we've gotten that wrong. Salvation is not a decision you make. Salvation is God's work in a person's life where the Lord Himself rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and He transfers us into the kingdom of light, Colossians 1:13. That's what salvation is. And in this new kingdom, this new kingdom life is radically different than the life that we lived before we were in that kingdom. You say salvation is not a decision. Salvation is God raising up a spiritually dead person, a person that is dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:5, and bringing this person to life with Christ so that we may now live a new life. And this new life is characterized by what? This new life is characterized by radical followership of Jesus Christ. It's not characterized by going to church. It's characterized by following Jesus doing the things of Jesus. It's called discipleship. Discipleship. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Are we feeling a tad bit uncomfortable yet this morning? See, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the key founder of the Confessing Church in Germany during the Second World War, he was hanged at a concentration camp. And Bonhoeffer, he wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship, which he knew something about. And he says this in the book, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's pretty radical. When Christ calls a man, Christ calls us to follow him, he bids us come and die. I think that's consistent with what we see in Scripture. That's consistent with what Jesus would say. And so, you know what, the question really that we need to be asking ourselves repeatedly is, am I really a disciple of Jesus? Or do I just attend church? Am I a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus? And we may want to say, no, there is this other category over here, right? I'm not one of those radical people. I'm just one of I'm just a Christian who's on my way to heaven. I don't know if it works that way, friends. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, when Jesus calls us to bear our own cross and come after him, he's not talking about putting up with some inconveniences in our lives, because where was Jesus heading? Where was he going when he suggested to his listeners that they come after him? Jesus was on his way, wasn't he? He was on his way to the cross. Taking up our cross doesn't mean putting up with the flu or putting up with a hangnail or putting up with your mother-in-law. That's not what it means to carry your cross. The cross was an instrument that brought about a very slow and agonizing death. When a condemned criminal was forced to carry one bar of his cross to the place of execution, that was a one-way ticket without a return. Oh, serious. There was no coming back from that. That was total, complete, a complete giving your life. You see, when Jesus accepted the cross as God's way, that required a complete and utter dying to self. And Jesus, guess what? He calls us to die to ourselves daily. Luke chapter 9, 23. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Not put up with a few inconveniences. He calls us to die. Is that asking too much? Is that asking too much? I mean, Jesus says to us, here in this passage, he says, now before you sign up for that, for discipleship, before you sign up for followership, before you sign up for a life of cross-carrying, you better count the cost. Which means don't let following Jesus be based on some sort of an emotional reaction to something that sounds kind of exciting or adventurous. And don't sign up because your friends are signing up? No, this is an invitation to calculate very carefully and to consider all that will be required of you. Verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. John Stott wrote this great little book called Basic Christianity. And amen. And in this book, he writes this. He says, the Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of half-built towers, referring to this passage here. The wreckage of half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build but were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, like Canada, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion. A great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life of following Jesus, while changing its place and shape to suit their own conveniences. No wonder, he says, the critics, the cynics, speak of hypocrites in the church. You see, the second parable in our text makes the same point as does the first. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And then Jesus says this, he says, so therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Ugh. I mean, really? Anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The Holman Standard Bible translation says it this way, in the same way, therefore, everyone who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Is that how much it costs to follow Jesus? I mean, Jesus must not really mean what he's saying here, right? This isn't meant for the average Christian, is it? I mean, how can Jesus ask us to give up everything? Isn't he asking way too much? You know, in the light of this truth that once we belong to Jesus, we no longer belong to ourselves. We are not our own, Paul says. We have been bought with a price, with the costly blood of Jesus, who died in our place, who took our place to absorb the wrath of God, which we deserve to fall upon us because of our sin. And now, through Jesus, we no longer face any sort of condemnation because Christ's righteousness has been imputed on us, but now we also no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him because he bought us through his blood, all of us, everything about us. There is nothing that we may hold in our own possession any longer, nothing at all. is Jesus not asking too much? Pastor Juan Carlos Ortiz from Argentina, he applies the parable of the pearl of great price in Matthew chapter 13 in this way when he paints this kind of picture. He says, maybe you remember this parable, man sees this pearl, this beautiful, priceless pearl, and he says to the merchant, I want this pearl. How much is it? Remember that parable? There's a little paraphrase here. Well, he goes on to put it this way. The seller says, it's very expensive. Well, how much is it? It's a lot. Well, do you think I could buy it? The man asks. Oh, yes, says the merchant. Anyone can buy it. But I thought you said it was very expensive. Yes, it is. Well, how much is it? Everything you have. Everything you have, says the seller. All right. I really want to buy it. So, well, okay, tell me, what do you have? Well, I have $10,000 in my bank account. Well, that's good, $10,000. What else do you have? That's all I have. Got nothing more? Well, I have a few dollars more in my pocket, in my wallet here. Well, how much is that? Well, let's see, I have $100 in my wallet. Well, thanks. That's mine too, says the seller. What else do you have? That's all, nothing else. Well, where do you live? Well, I live in my house. The seller writes down, house. It's mine. Well, where do you expect me to sleep? My camper? Oh, you have a camper, do you? Well, that too. Let me write that down. Am I supposed to sleep in my car? What, you have a car? Yes, I have two cars. Well, they become mine too. Well, look, you've taken my money, you've taken my house, my camper, my cars. Where's my family going to live? Oh, you have a family. Yes, I have a wife, I have three kids. Well, they belong to me now as well. They're mine. And by the way, I almost forgot, the seller says, you yourself too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you too. And then the seller says something like this. He says, now listen, I will allow you to use these things for the time being, but never, ever forget. Never, ever forget. They're not yours. They all belong to me, just as you do. And whenever I need any of them, whenever I need any of them, you must give them up because I am now the rightful owner. I wonder if this is what Jesus means when he says, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. I think that's what Jesus means when he says that we must give up all our possessions in order to follow him, to be his disciple. The Lord isn't just deserving of 10%. Of our income, he is Lord of all. Now, mind you, if it's too difficult for you to part with 10%, giving that to the Lord, then you will probably have lots of trouble giving all over to the Lord. Amen? Uncomfortable, I know. Friends, is Jesus asking too much? Is the cost too high? Is being a disciple of Jesus too involved? Well, let me say this as we close this morning. You know what? The cost of discipleship is not high. It's not high. In fact, if we see things from the right perspective, the cost of discipleship is quite low. It's a bargain, really. The cost of discipleship is really an unbelievably good deal for us. It's a steal. Now, why is the cost of discipleship so much lower than we generally think it is? Because we don't look at the benefits, right? I mean, the benefits are far greater than we can imagine. The benefits far outweigh the sacrifice, the small sacrifices that we may have to make, even the sacrifice of giving up our own lives. I mean, what do you gain? To gain the pearl of great price by having to give up everything is an incredibly good deal for us. What really are we giving up in this life? Our few years here. What really are we giving? What do we really have that is so much better than what we could have in Jesus? You see, disciples of Jesus have come to realize that the hidden treasure in the field, to use another parable in Matthew 13:44, that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Jesus says there, it says there that the man in the story, he joyfully sold everything that he had to buy this field. All the stuff that he had wasn't worth anything in comparison. The joy and reward of following Jesus is far, far better. It's worth far, far more than anything that we could hold on to for ourselves. It's worth giving up everything for. You see, if we're hesitant about following Jesus in the way in which he prescribes it or calls us to, then we're not calculating right. The cost is not high in comparison to the benefits. What really would you be giving up? Really? Our short little lives here and our comforts for the sake of the gospel? For the sake of following Jesus? For the sake of storing up treasure in heaven? See, counting the cost means to add up how much it would cost us, but also it means to add up how much we would gain. I think that's part of counting the cost. And the Bible just doesn't just hold out heaven to us as some sort of a carrot out there as our only reward after we die. Yes, heaven is our ultimate reward. I believe that. It's our ultimate goal. We're just passing through here. This is not our home. We have another home, an eternal home waiting for us that is going to be eternal, that is eternal. And that makes every earthly sacrifice, no matter how great the sacrifice, seem utterly trivial, petty, minute. But even apart from eternity, even apart from heaven, following Jesus today is worth it even now. Do you believe that? It's worth following Jesus today and obeying him and giving ourselves to him without holding anything back and dying to self and taking up our cross daily. It's worth it. It's a small sacrifice in comparison to what we gain by walking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who loves us and who meets us daily with his peace and his joy and hope and his very real presence and his daily provisions and his care of us and his forgiveness and his mercies that are new every morning and his grace that protects us and his grace that grows us and his Spirit who lives within us and who imparts to us new life, abundant life, even now. Yes, a life that is not without sacrifice, not without burden. It's not free of burden, but a life where we exchange our are bigger burdens for a different set of burdens, lighter ones, burdens that we share with Jesus now. We don't carry our stuff alone anymore. It's an incredible deal. Sound like a car salesman, don't I? Sorry, but it is. You know, for Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me. Remember that? He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. You know, when we're running and doing our own thing and pursuing our dreams and our own personal desires, you know what? The result is that we're going to be burdened, friends. You're not going to find life there. Don't kid yourself. We don't. So Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all who work so hard in chasing after stuff for this life and work so hard for your temporary pleasures and your temporary accomplishments. Come to me, he says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's an invitation to work, to sacrifice. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's discipleship. That's followership. That's following Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Discipleship, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls as you walk with me and follow Jesus in a radical way. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What an incredible exchange Jesus offers us. Have you counted the cost? Maybe we don't do that just once. Maybe we need to do it again and again and again. Maybe we need to sign up again and say, Lord, man, I've so easily lose my way, so easily get distracted, so easily think that, man, that the stuff that I'm chasing will make me happy. Maybe the Lord needs to cleanse and forgive us and bring us to repentance so that we see that there is no better life than to follow Jesus. Have you counted the cost? Well, may God help us to count wisely. To count wisely. Let's pray. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, we thank you this morning that your word has a way of making us uncomfortable. For Lord, you know that we desperately need to be uncomfortable so that we live wisely, so that we do not keep living our lives in such a way that one day we will have great regret. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear this morning. May we hear your word to us today that whoever loves his life will lose it. But whoever hates his life, whoever loves this life less, whoever cares not for their life in this world and is willing to sacrifice it all for Jesus, they will keep their lives for eternal life, real life, abundant life, which begins not in heaven one day, Lord, but we know it already begins here. Oh God, that we may taste that life. So we pray, have mercy on us so that we would gladly, joyfully take up our cross and follow after you, convinced that there is no better way. Oh, that we would find in you our greatest treasure, our greatest joy, our greatest security, our greatest hope. Oh Lord, that we may find in you our very life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we leave this afternoon, I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing a song that hopefully is not just a song, but it is a declaration of your devotion to Jesus. So we sang the song earlier, let's sing it again. Why don't you stand with me, and we're going to sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And I trust you will use this time to respond to Jesus after he has spoken to you.